You have God's word with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 31, as we look at a vital passage, the heart of Paul's charge to the elders, the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 25 to 31. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and living word. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. We bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you for the gathering of saints, and we thank you for the privilege to sit under your word. And as we have just read your word, we pray now for the preaching of your word, that you would, by your Spirit, nourish our souls. Feed us, O God, and lead us to greener pastures, to the paths of righteousness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, we have been meditating and studying upon Paul's final testimony to the Ephesian elders. We remember that on his way to Jerusalem, he came ashore at Miletus. There wasn't much time for Paul. And he chose not to talk to the whole church, but he chose to speak exclusively to the elders. Now, this shows, again, the critical importance that Paul put on the eldership in the church. As we've been saying, as the elders go, so goes the church. The crucial component in any organization, whether secular or religious, is its leadership. An organization or institution will rise or fall based on its leaders. Good leadership can lift up an organization to the heights of success, whereas poor leadership can plunge it into the depths of destruction. Good elders can lead a flock entrusted to them to greener pastures, while poor elders can lead them astray to the bottom of the cliff. The Bible is filled with examples of the rise and fall of nations insofar as the leader goes. The Old Testament presents good leaders such as Moses, such as Samuel, such as David, who brought the nation of Israel to its intended destination as God's people. And it also presents bad leaders, leaders such as Saul, Ahab, Manasseh, and who brought the demise of Israel, leading them far away from God. And Paul, being fully conscious of this, he spoke directly to the elders of the church in Ephesus in his farewell sermon. He knew that not only the survival of the church of Ephesus, but also the health and the growth of the church depended on its elders. This was Paul's upper room discourse, if you will, his last words to the elders. And in the first part of his message to them, he was pointing to himself as an example that he has done all that he can do for them. How from the first day that he set foot on Asia, how he said, I was with you the whole time. He points to his example that he has served the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials, completely devoting himself to the flock. And he taught them the whole counsel of God. He didn't shrink back from anything that was profitable in preaching and teaching the word of God. He has done all that he could to deliver them from the destruction of unbelief and disobedience and lead them to everlasting life and joy in Christ. But Paul must move on towards Jerusalem, even if it cost him his life, to finish his course and solemnly testify the gospel of the grace of God. So beginning in verse 25, and now, Paul signaling a transition in his speech to them, Paul says, behold, I know all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. And so as he bids them farewell, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders once more that he taught them the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I testify you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul repeats the very same thing from what he said back in verse 20 to emphasize that he had thoroughly executed his duty as Christ's apostle. He was now free of responsibility. Paul viewed himself as a watchman. And as a watchman, Paul fulfilled his task of blowing the warning trumpet in the face of danger. Like the watchman of Ezekiel 33, once he sounded his warning, he is no longer responsible for the lives of those he is appointed to warn. He is innocent of the blood of all men. Paul had preached the full gospel, holding nothing back. And the responsibility for the defense of the gospel and the welfare of the church now belonged to its elders. Paul was passing on the baton of leadership. And on those elders then lay a weighty responsibility. The well-being of the church now falls on the elders. And in the verses we are now considering, Paul was now ready to give his final charge to them. What is his final charge to the elders? Well, Paul puts it in different ways, but when we take and when we analyze what Paul said, we can boil it down to one thing. Keep watch over the flock entrusted to you. Verse 28 begins with the command, be on guard or keep watch. Then in verse 31, at the end of the section, Paul commands, therefore be on the alert, keep watch. And so Paul's charge to the elders begins and it ends with the call to vigilance. Elders must be on guard, to be on the alert, to be awake, to be vigilant. And sandwiched in between these two commands are the threats one is to watch out for. Keep watch, Paul says, of enemies. Take heed of savage wolves. This is Paul's way of saying that the church is always a threatened church. Enemies are without and enemies within. Satan lurks at the door, waiting for an opportune time to stray away the sheep. Unceasing vigilance, therefore, is the essential requirement and duty in elders. Keep watch. And the opposite of keeping watch would be to neglect the flock, to be inattentive, to be slothful and slumbering, or to be preoccupied with other matters to take away from the elders' main duty to keep watch. The opposite of keeping watch is to be unaware of the problems and the dangers and threats confronting the flock. And beloved, elders who keep the main thing in their duty, the main thing to keep watch over your souls, will help lead and guide you and grow the church in good health. But in contrast, the failure to keep watch can be seen in the closing verses of Matthew 9. As Jesus walked through the cities of Galilee, we are given the following description. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Those that do not have faithful elders to keep watch over them are left distressed and dispirited. Now, those words could well described of many people in our churches today. The sheep are frustrated and discouraged because they are not receiving the care that they need. Someone to watch over them as the Lord requires elders to provide. Failure to keep watch impacts church health. And so this sermon, as all sermons in Paul's farewell address, has as its specific target to the elders of the church. And so if you're an elder at Pillar, as I am and aspire to be someday, listen to God's word with all your heart and apply them directly to your lives. But this charge to the elders is also important for the whole church. And so, church, as you listen, learn these things well that you may know how to pray for your elders to become such men and to keep them accountable. And also be asking, if elders are called to do this, how am I as a member to respond to the elders' leading? So now, in order for the elders to fulfill their task to keep watch, Paul will spell out what, or rather who, they are to keep watch. And then having laid this out, Paul will give three strong incentives for why elders must execute and fulfill this responsibility given to them. And so that will be our outline for this afternoon. And so the first question is, who are we to keep watch? Well, who are the elders to keep watch? I'd like for you to consider or notice the order in which the apostle says this. He says, be on guard for yourselves. Yourselves first as elders. Once you have kept watch over yourself, then watch the flock. The elders must first vigilantly protect their own spiritual condition. An elder cannot keep watch over spiritual lives of others if he cannot guard his own soul. Paul, you know, would say something similar to young Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. We are only as useful as we are devoted to Christ. This is why the first chapter of Spurgeon's lecture to my students, he speaks in length of the minister's self-watch. Spurgeon speaks how the minister's life will affect the congregation he serves. He says the minister is the parish clock. Many take their time from him. And if he be incorrect, then they all go wrongly, more or less. Moral and spiritual failure on the part of elders inevitably produces a spiritual failure to continue in the lives of the people. And so Paul wisely charges the elders to first keep watch over their own lives. The well-known Puritan pastor and writer Richard Baxter wrote has been what is regarded the best work on pastoral care ever produced, the Reformed pastor. Just to give you a little snippet on some Puritan teaching, since we're going to have a series on it. And in this classic work, he sounds the alarm that Satan has he's got a special eye for the shepherds of the flock. Satan passionately hates Christ's pastors. If he can make them stumble, he knows he can swiftly invade and make others stumble with them. Listen to what he says. Take heed to yourselves, because the tempter will make his first and sharpest attack on you. He knows what devastation he is likely to make among the rest if he can make the leaders fall before their eyes. He has long practiced fighting, neither against great nor small comparatively, but against the shepherds, that he might scatter the flock. Take heed then, for the enemy has a special eye on you. You are sure to have his most subtle insinuations, incessant solicitations, and violent assaults. Take heed to yourselves, lest he outwit you. The devil is a greater scholar than you are, and a more nimble disputant. And whenever he prevails against you, he will make you the instrument of your own ruin. Do not allow him to use you as the Philistines used Samson, first to deprive you of your strength, then to put out your eyes, finally to make you the subject of his triumph and derision. That's a Puritan saying these words. It's some heavy words. There is a real sense in which the elders of God's church, they wear an insignia that marks them out as overseers. And in the same way that snipers in combat identify officers by their badges and pick them off first to create disorder and confusion in the ranks, so Satan's snipers will seek to pick off those who wear the insignia of the shepherds. They know that if they can strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. No wonder A.W. Tozer so precisely observed, "Do you know who gives me the most trouble? Do you know who I pray for the most in my pastoral work?" He said, "Just myself." Elders, we must do everything we can to guard ourselves from the snares of sin and Satan. And there are many threats that we must continually keep watch over. So I'm preaching to myself here. Firstly, our personal devotional life. There is no greater temptation for the elder than the temptation of ministerialism. The temptation or the tendency to read our Bibles as ministers, to pray as ministers, to perform all of our ministerial duties, not personally, but mechanically and coldly. The greatest temptation for the pastor is for the Word of God to cease to be a living book of a devotional relationship to Christ, more of an office manual for the administration of professional duties. No man, says John Owen, another Puritan, preaches his sermon well to others if he doth not first preach it to his own heart. You know, my own heart is stricken again and again when I think about our Lord's words to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. You remember our Lord first gives a word of commendation, compliments them of their doctrinal correctness, faithful administration of discipline. But following this commendation, he says, but this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand from its place. Their heads were correct in doctrine. Their hands were right in service. But oh, how their hearts had become cold in affection. This is what we need to keep watch over as elders, the coldness of our affections. An elder who is not warm and fervent in heart can by no means create warmness and fervency in the flock of God. The second area elders must keep watch over themselves is in secret prayer. It is as we faithfully engage ourselves in secret prayer that the eternal truths to which we constantly speak of become living realities. You know, I find too often than not that my own words mock me when I preach. When I can say the word hell and not to feel the horror of it. When I can speak of heaven and not be warm with inexpressible joy. When I can speak of the person and work of Christ and not feel the glory of it. The truth that burned on Sunday can be icy cold by Monday. The truth that was alive on Sunday can be lifeless by Monday. I find that, as you well know, elders, that I must plead with God to fall on my face before and ask me to believe these things that I preach, to ask God for the word to burn in my heart so that as I preach the word, the people that I preach to, they would know that I believe these words. A third area the elders must heed to take themselves in is holiness. The late Scottish pastor Robbie Murray McShane said, "What my people need most from me is my personal holiness." Paul agrees. Elders must guard themselves from being ensnared by the pleasures and the cares of this world. Elders must guard themselves against the lust of the flesh, the pride that makes elders think more highly of themselves than he ought to think. They must guard themselves against spiritual laziness and bitterness and the heart of cynicism which creeps over like a dark cloud to the difficult people we serve. Elders, just in the past year, we have seen prominent pastors succumb to the evil of adultery and dishonor their master and tarnish the bride of Christ. Let us with soberness hear the word of God. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That's why the first command is to watch over ourselves. Now, beloved, your elders are marked men. And for their sake and for Christ, pray that they would not stumble. Pray that they would be godly men. Now, the elders must first keep watch over themselves, but secondly, they must keep watch over all the flock. Now, Paul uses a lovely expression to exhort the duty for elders to keep watch. He describes the local church as a flock of sheep and the elders as shepherds. Shepherds to protect the sheep. Sheep are very vulnerable creatures and can easily wander into danger. You know, a few years ago, the Associated Press reported a remarkable example of this from Aksum, Turkey. One sheep wandered off over a cliff, and then another, and then another. And then as a result, 1,500 followed off the same cliff. The report continued, in the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. The Aksum newspaper said, those who jumped later were saved as a pile got higher and the fall more cushioned. You know, because sheep are vulnerable, defenseless, and wander off into danger, there must always be shepherds to keep watch over the flock. Jesus Christ, we know, is the chief shepherd. And elders are given the responsibility as his under-shepherds, amongst other duties, to protect his sheep. Now, the image of elders as shepherds of God's flock, it just permeates all throughout 28 to 30. And you know, pastor is based on the Latin word that simply means shepherd. Pastors are the shepherds being spoken of here. Not only does the imagery of a shepherd picture the duty of watching over the flock, but so does the other title that Paul uses as an elder, and that is an overseer. You see it there in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Now, overseer is the Greek word episkopos, and has given us the word bishop. Now, as we mentioned earlier in our study, the New Testament does not distinguish between elders and pastors and overseers. They are all the same. All elders are pastors, and all elders are overseers. Now, episkopos is composed of two parts. Skopos, which is the form meaning to look, and epi meaning over. And so episkopos is literally one who looks over, or literally overseers. It is used of Jesus, who is said to be the guardian of our souls. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Isn't that a beautiful imagery of an elder? Guardian of souls. That's what Paul is trying to communicate over and again in these few verses, that elders must keep watch over the flock as guardians of souls. To be guardians of souls means loving care and concern, to do anything to protect the sheep. And in order to better understand how elders are to keep watch over the flock as shepherds, we must keep an important distinction in our minds to carry out this responsibility. The shepherds are to protect the sheep both on a macro and a micro level. That is, there is a public, a corporate responsibility to protect the sheep, as well as a personal, individual level of protecting the sheep. The rationale for this distinction can be seen back in verse 20. If you see where Paul reminded the elders that he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Now, Paul's shepherding ministry was not merely in a public level, but in the privacy of people's homes. It was not merely on the pulpit, but personal in face-to-face interaction. Shepherds need to be watchful not only for the wolves that threaten the well-being of the whole flock, but also the vulnerability and weaknesses of the individual sheep. They must know about the new trends and all the false doctrines that influence the church, but also the dangers from within the souls of each sheep. And notice, we must not overlook this little but significant word, all. All the flock. Paul says that elders are to keep watch and care for not just their favorite portion of the sheep, but also the hard to love. Not just the healthy sheep, but also the sick. Not just the faithful, but also the wayward. Not just the ones who consistently comes out, but also the ones whose attendance is spotty. None must be neglected, for all are precious. Alexander Strock observes that the word all points to the difference between the elder's role and the role of others in the church. The elder is charged with watching over the entire flock, not just part of it. Now, if you want to feel the weight of this little word all, let me read to you from Richard Baxter again. He says, it is, you see, all the flock or every individual member of our charge. To this end, it is necessary that we should know every person that belongs to our charge. For how can we take heed to them if we do not know them? Doth not a careful shepherd look after every individual sheep? A good schoolmaster after every individual student? A good physician after every particular patient? Paul taught his hearers not only publicly, but from house to house. And in another place, he tells us that he warned everyone and taught everyone in all wisdom that he might present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. Many other passages of Scripture, Baxter says, make it evident that it is our duty to take heed to every individual of our flock. Now, this is, again, some heavy stuff. The responsibility of an elder is a heavy load that only few are qualified to bear. To effectively watch over all the flock entails the shepherd's knowledge of the sheep. Elders must know the sheep well enough to understand if they belong to the Lord and if they are walking with the Lord. And as overseers, as guardians of the souls, it assumes that elders are watchful and attentive when sheep begin to stray. And in order to keep watch over all the flock, it is essential for us elders to go after the straying sheep. You know, one of the most moving pictures in Scripture of a loving shepherd protecting and caring for a wandering sheep is found in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 18:12, Jesus says, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray." The fact that Jesus says that the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one that is straying speaks of the importance of the one straying sheep. The discovery of that stray sheep is not a matter of complacency, but of decisive action. And it all assumes that elders know who the straying sheep are. Now, let me just read one more passage to you. Go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verses 4 to 6. In Ezekiel 34, verse 4, there is perhaps the harshest rebuke from the Lord against the shepherds of Israel for their failure in protecting the sheep who wandered away. Listen as God speaks in verse 4, "Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth." And then he says, "And there was no one to search or seek for them." Elders of Pillar Baptist Church, may this not be said of us. And may this not be said of any member of our church. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. Now, having laid out this main charge to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, Paul explains, as he usually does in all of his letters, the motivating reasons, the incentives, the stakes that are behind this command. Paul does not leave this charge without some motivating reasons to fulfill this task, and he gives them three of these. Firstly, elders are to keep watch over all the flock because the Holy Spirit has appointed you. Verse 28 states this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." Now, we often have things backward in the church. You know, we think that if someone wants to become an elder, then he should be an elder. And the next thing we try to do is vote him into the office by people. And then he functions as an elder. Now, you don't become an elder by vote. You become an elder in only one way, by divine appointment. So here's a word for future aspiring elders. You do not become an elder simply because you desire it or because the church chooses you. It's that if you are called as an elder, the Holy Spirit has first appointed you, and then you function as an elder. You do the work of an elder. You begin to oversee. You watch to protect. An elder simply recognizes those whom the Holy Spirit has appointed and who have begun to function as elders. The congregation chooses those whom the Holy Spirit has first raised up to serve. Elders, we must remember that it is not the church that placed us as overseers. Sure, they voted and recognized us, but ultimately, this appointment was made by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. There is a divine mandate to keep watch. There is a divine appointment to this office. And if this is forgotten, the elders will use their office to enhance their reputation and glory and neglect their duty. Elders must keep their eye upon the Lord, upon the Holy Spirit who has appointed them to this task of keeping watch, and to do anything less than protecting all the flock would be to disobey the one who ultimately appointed them. Now, beloved flock, recognize and rejoice in God's kindness to us in appointing elders, shepherds to watch your souls. How do you think of your elders? Just like in a marriage, when a husband and a wife are married on their wedding day, we might have viewed our elders as a wonderful gift from God from the beginning. But by and by, we can forget that our elders are God's gracious provision in our lives and instead view them as a thorn on our side. With all the elders' imperfections and idiosyncrasies, and we have a lot of them, have you considered that the Lord has appointed these particular men for you? And presuming, of course, that the elder is faithful to his task, he is not an accident, but a specific gift of God for the church. This may sound like I'm itching for some compliments here, but it's not the case at all. But I ask you, do you recognize the divine appointment of the Holy Spirit of the elders of this church and respond in the way that Paul instructed the Thessalonians, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly and love because of their work? 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Do you give thanks to God for them? Do you cultivate a humble attitude in your dealings with him, recognizing them as God's chosen instrument for your growth? And so the first motivating reason behind the command to keep watch is that the Holy Spirit has appointed overseers. But secondly, the flock you pastor for elders is a flock of unspeakable worth. Now we see the precious cost and the worth of the church of God at the end of verse 28. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now notice that the flock is special and worthy because it is the church of God. The church does not belong to the elders. Pillar does not belong to us, but it belongs to God. Three times our Lord commanded Peter, feed my sheep. The flock we care for is not ours, but Christ's. And we cannot remind ourselves too often that the local church is not ours, but his. Now, although this is only a minor thing, it is wise to avoid the habit of referring to a church as Mr. So-and-so's church, or of speaking of it as my church. Rather, it will be wise for us to discipline ourselves to say the church to which Mr. So-and-so belongs, or the flock to which I have been entrusted to. You see, the elders have been entrusted with the stewardship over God's flock and must discharge the stewardship faithfully. But Paul further expresses the magnitude, the awesome, and the precious worth of the church of God by adding, which he purchased with his own blood. But the beloved, the price one is willing to pay for something demonstrates its value. And for the church, God the Father gave his only beloved son and spared him not, but delivered him over for us all. What must it be to give up your well-beloved son to be despised and spit upon and murdered? Who can calculate the cost of the Father to give his own son to slaughter him to save wretched sinners? It is not as if Jesus, the Son of God, was sent reluctantly. Jesus came willingly, lovingly, and bled and died for the church. We are reminded from Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We must never lose sight of this. We must never forget that from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. He died for the church and for nobody else. His death, because he was the Son of God, is sufficient for the whole world, but it is only efficient for the church. He gave himself up for the church and purchased her with his own blood. He bled and died to redeem the church. You and I have been redeemed to be God's own son, and only by the sufficient payment of the precious blood of Christ. Beloved, how lovely we are to God. How precious is the church, for God paid an incalculable price. How God must love the church. The logic is simple. If holy God, perfect and sinless and high above all things, was willing to shed the blood of his own son for hell-deserving, wretched, messed-up church because of his deep love for her, then his chosen elders must so love the church to pour out their blood and the tears to shepherd the flock of God. There is no higher motivation for elders to faithfully watch over all the flock than to grasp the inestimable value of God's flock and the price paid for her. Our failure as elders to be inattentive to God's flock will be our result, a result of our failure to hold the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ dear to our hearts. Now, church, does this not apply to you? If the church is the is very precious to God, would this not make us think twice about speaking ill of another member, slandering an elder, or of our lack of commitment to serving the church? Never underestimate the great importance of the church. The church is important to our triune God. Look at our text again. The church is important to God the Father because the church belongs to Him. It is the church of God. The church is important to God the Son because He has shed His blood for her. And the church is important to God the Holy Spirit because He is appointing and equipping elders to shepherd the flock of God. Church, let us never lose sight of this and of the covenant we made to love each other. Now, the elders must keep watch over all the flock because the Holy Spirit has appointed them, because the flock they pastor is of unspeakable worth. But the more pressing matter, which the elders must watch over the entire flock, is thirdly, from enemies without and enemies within that await the church. Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Here are the enemies from without. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There is a certainty to this language. There's no question about it. It was inevitable. Paul knew the enemy so well that he could say, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He knew it because he'd been fending them off from the church. We know from Ephesians 5, 6 to 14 that Paul sounds the alarm of false teachers who would deceive them with empty words. We too know from Colossians 2, 8 that he warns them that no one take them captive through the philosophies of the world. We know from Galatians 1, 7 to 9 that Paul gave his most scathing anathema on those who attempted to add to Christ's gospel. Paul's whole life was spent in defense of the gospel to contend earnestly for the faith. Paul could not neglect the danger of deceit. To sit back and do nothing was not an option. He was ready to sound the alarm when danger was at hand, even naming names when necessary and appropriate. To Timothy, he wrote, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. 2 Timothy 2. To the Philippians, he warned, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. Why was Paul so earnest in his language to warn believers against the false teachers and their deceptive message? Why such straight talk and strong warning? Because Paul knew the vulnerability of the sheep to be led astray. Because he knew the nature of these false teachers. He does call them, after all, savage wolves. These savage wolves are religious predators. They prey on the sheep. They are cunning and persuasive and persistent and voracious in their appetite for devouring Christians. The reformer John Calvin said that when it comes to preaching, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off wolves. A ministry of warning is part of our calling as overseers of the flock entrusted to us. I want to be clear. We're not advocating that this pulpit become a platform for the preacher's rantings and ravings on all the latest false doctrines and cults. Rather, it's that as we are aware of the particular false teachings that begins to intrude our church and devour the flock we've been entrusted with, we must rise up and sound the alarm to warn our people. The shepherd must be vigilant to see not only the sheep are well fed, but that they themselves do not become food for wolves. And church, if the elders are called to warn of savage wolves, you then are to heed the warnings given to you. If the elders call you out and they say, if you isolate from yourself, from the body, you will be unprotected, heed that call. If the elders warn of the destruction of dating unbelievers, do not go near it. If the all elders caution of dabbling with the world and being drunk like the world, do not toy with it. You must not wander off and trespass into such places which the elders have taped off for your spiritual safety. But Paul goes on to predict something even more devastating, more frightening than wolves. He warns that from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Those among your own selves are called men rather than wolves, not because they are less predatory, but because they begin as part of the flock. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. This makes the elders' charge to be vigilant that much more important. Historically, the greatest enemies of the church has not been those without, but those within. How many churches and how many seminaries of Christ have been pillaged by wolves in sheep's clothing? Such men are known for two things. Firstly, they speak perverse things. That means they distort, they twist God's truth to their own perverted ends. They don't come out and write out and say, "This is I'm a false teacher," right? We would all know. But they twist God's word ever so slightly to believe to them. Secondly, they draw away disciples after them. After them is the key. These wolves in sheep's clothing care not for them, but they only care for themselves. They will do anything to tear people away from Christ and draw them away after them. And so Calvin so perceptively observes, ambition is the mother of all heresies. Whenever you see men or women who rise up in the ranks of the church and their chief concern is not for the glory of Jesus Christ, not for the well-being of the entire church, but more concerned on having people on their side, for people to be influenced to their own agenda, you have a wolf in the making. The ever-present danger of wolves in sheep's clothing, those that are among our own selves, speaks of the urgency of elders to keep watch. Paul ends this charge appropriately. Therefore, Paul says, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Elders, how are we to faithfully carry out our duty to keep watch over all the flock? Well, Paul says, do as I have done. Follow my example, Paul says. And Paul, there is no trace of double standard. Do what I teach, but not what I do. But instead it was, see how I constantly was on guard. For a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Night and day, Paul admonished them. And we must not forget that Paul admonished him from a heart of love with tears, he said. Finally, we must follow after Paul's example, for he admonished each one. None was left out. His eye was on every single sheep. The duty and responsibility for elders to keep watch and protect the flock is a call to action. This is not just a call to inform what elders do, but it's a call to act. And when the apostle stood with the Ephesian elders for the last time, he begins and he ends with the imperative command, be on guard, be on the alert. The seriousness of caring for the flock must impress every elder with a sense of urgency in season and out of season. Let us then as elders be vigilant to watch over souls entrusted to us, to remember that we have been appointed by the Holy Spirit as overseers, to remember the unspeakable worth of the flock. And elders, let us ultimately remember that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's all pray together. Good shepherd of our souls, thank you for laying your life down for us. You know us, each one of us. You know us intimately, and we, your flock, know you and hear your voice. You deeply care for the sheep of your pasture. The flock here at Pillar Baptist Church belongs to you. They are yours. And we thank you for appointing by your Spirit, elders to be the under-shepherds of this flock. We pray for us as elders, that we may be men who take heed to themselves, to ourselves, and to all the flock of God. Help us to never be ice cold in our affections for you, but continue lighting a fire in our hearts for you. Protect us from evil and the snares of Satan. And we pray that we might be renewed to understand our charge to be guardians of souls, to care and to watch over every sheep that has been entrusted to us. And we pray as the whole church that we might never lose sight of the unspeakable worth of the church, the incalculable cost of her, so that we might always prize her heavenly ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.